الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The deen has several different aspects. For example, ilm is an aspect of Islam. For example, hadith is an aspect of Islam. And spirituality is an aspect of Islam. Each one of these are different aspects of Islam. And just like in different arenas in life, whether it be politics or education or economics, sometimes you can be counterfeit, sometimes you can be fake, and you can still make it through. There's a joke that goes to the effect that what do you call the person who graduated last in his medical school class? I'm MD. Right, so it doesn't really matter. Even though the person, you know, you put him a patient in his hands, is dangerous. Right? He shouldn't be treating patients. But he made it through. I remember recently someone was telling me about the ingenious ways overseas that they have for cheating. So, you know, one person, he went to his chemistry exam and he said that, they said, "Aapka chemistry paper kya?" I said, "Yeah, how did your chemistry paper go?" He said, "Man, it went really bad." He says, "Why?" He said, "Because I wore my physics sherwani." Because, you know, inside the sherwani, they write all the answers. And so he wore the wrong clothes, so he didn't have any of the cheat sheet for him to get by. So in many different ways, you can actually get by and not really be something of substance. Even in ilm, you can become an alim and, you know, not really be fully an alim. And it happens. And some of our asatiza would even say that, you know, we know that this person doesn't have istidad, he doesn't have ability, he doesn't really have what it takes, but at the very least, let him get through it, let's graduate him, because at least this name of alim on his shoulders will prevent him from doing so many things, that no, this is the same person, you can't be Mawlana so-and-so and be found in the middle of a club, it just doesn't work, right? So they said, no, at the very least, it will prevent him from sin. But in many different aspects of the deen, you can get away and not really be the real thing. But in the realm of Islamic spirituality, it's very difficult for that to happen. Right? They say, kota nahi chalta. You can't be counterfeit. And that's why there's so many ulama that sit at the feet of the mashayikh. Why? Because they said that we've learned all of this, but the haqiqah is not in our life. Right? So we know all of these hadiths, we've memorized all the Qur'an, we know all the masail, we've studied sharia in and out, but we don't find the haqiqah inside ourselves. And sometimes the shaykh that they sit with is not even an alim himself. One of the very big ulama, he went and he sat with one person, I think it was Haji Imdadullah, perhaps, who was not an alim. And he said that, you know, you're such a great alim, right? And why do you have to go and sit with someone who's not even an alim? What are you going to benefit from him? So he said something to the fact that, you know, that I am... That might be true, that I am an alim of the kitab of Allah, but he is an alim of Allah. وَعَالِمٌ بِاللَّهِ He knows Allah. He has the ma'rifah of Allah. That's something that you can't learn from reading a book. And so when people spend time working on themselves, developing themselves, purifying themselves, trying to better themselves, it really comes down to a question of how real you are. You can't fake it. Right? You can't go to your teacher and just say that, oh, you know, I'm, you know, mashallah, I'm running, you know, 6 hours of zikr every single day. Even if you were to trick the shaykh, you can't trick Allah. Right? So a person's progression along the spiritual path has a lot to do with how real you are. In a very, I mean, just remember, one example comes to mind. I remember we were in Etikaf one year in Zambia, not this particular year. But I remember there was this mufti who was sitting there. And the mufti, he said that, "I've been with, you know, this so-and-so sheikh for 10 years. I go to all his bayans, I'm following him here, I'm following there. I'm still on lesson one. I'm still on lesson one. That I'm on my first sabak, I haven't made any type of, you know, progress. I don't understand it." So he was telling one of the other mashayikh, who also happened to be a mufti. So he says, "Well, do you do dhikr-e qalbi?" Right? And he says, "Well, no." He says, "Why not?" He says, "Well, I thought it was bidah." So if you don't actually take the medicine, you can expect, you can, you know, be one of the close muta'alliqeen, you can be walking around and everyone thinks that you're the closest nasir and, you know, the helper and right-hand man and this and that, but you don't progress because you didn't do the work. This is really a place where, I mean, if a person has hasad inside themselves, they have bukhul inside themselves, they have different spiritual diseases inside, until those things get out, it's very difficult for a person to move forward. So that's one principle. In the second principle is that when you're talking about currency, right? So we say kota nahi chalta, right? You know, counterfeit currency doesn't work. Then what is the currency that does work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is a very important point. The currency that does work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the currency of qubuliya, which is actually very interesting because we don't think about it in those terms. We think that if I become an alim, if I become a hafiz, if I read so much Quran, if I do so much zikr, then I'm going to become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it has nothing to do with that. At the end of the day, it really doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts any one of those actions. So they say, Allah ki yahan qubuliyat ka sikka chalta hai. Right? That it's not qabiliyat. It's not how capable you are, what a big alim you are, what a big, you know, donator you are. All of that doesn't matter. All that matters is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it? And you see very clear examples about that. Look at Shaytan when he was Azazil. There was no person who was a greater alim than him. There was no person who was a greater abid than him. Right? Chappe, chappe, every single place on the earth, he did sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had all of these type of things, but in the end, right, he was not accepted. He got thrown, فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ. Right? When we say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, what does rajim mean? Right? Rajama, we say that you throw the stone. But the meaning of rajim over here is on the pattern of maf'ul, it means matrud. Means thrown out. Kicked out. You know how like there's a rebellious child that you don't like and you kick him out of the house? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kicked him out of his rahmah. And it takes a lot to get kicked out of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he had all the sifat. He had all the qabiliyat. You're not going to find a bigger alim. You're not going to find a bigger abid. But since he was not accepted in the end, all of that was for naught. Look at Fir'aun. He was a person of great qabiliyah. Look at Harun. Haman. He was a person of great qabiliyah. Look at Qarun. He was a person of great qabiliyah. All of these people had sifat. You have to understand, when people are put in positions of power and they're historically prominent, it's not because they were good for nothing. Whether they be bad or good, that's a separate decision, but they have sifat. They have leadership qualities. They have dynamism. And that's why they can influence people for good or for bad around them. So, and that's what people used to say about Qarun, right? لَوْلَا أُوتِيَ مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ قَارُونَ إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. We wish we were given the same thing as Qarun. إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. He has a mighty portion. I mean, he was a person who had so much wealth, he had so many things, he had so much qabiliyat, right? So many sifat, so many characteristics, noble characteristics, maybe not noble or ignoble characteristics, but he wasn't accepted. And so the Pharaoh, he gets drowned. Shaitan is thrown into the hellfire. I mean, one after one, the earth swallows another person up. Each one of them, right, is decimated because they were not accepted. On the other hand, you take the like of Maryam alayhi salam, basically an orphan, right? Who's being taken care of by so-and-so. And when her mother says that, إِنِّي نَظَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. She says, Ya Allah, whatever is in my womb, I relinquish her unto you, I pledge her unto you, فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي, accept her from me.
إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ سَمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمَ وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ مِنْ وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا قَبُولًا حَسَنًا.
Long story, but at the end of the, she thought that she was going to give birth to a child. That child could have been a Nabi, that child could have been a Rasul, that child could have been a great Alim, that child could have been a great Muballigh, the great child could have been a great Da'i. In the end, she gave birth to a girl. Right? A girl is in Parda. The girl cannot do the same things that a boy can do. They're not going to be able to move in society in the same way. She said, I had a girl now. So Allahu A'lam bima watad. Allah SWT already knows. But she pledged her child to Allah SWT with such sincerity. فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا قَبُولًا حَسَنًا. That Allah SWT accepted her قُبُولًا حَسَنًا. So she had قُبُولِيَة. So much so, that another place in the Qur'an, Allah SWT says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. There's not a person, a single woman, in the entire universe, that we would have picked over you. Right? That's the maqam that Allah SWT gave to Maryam alayhi salam. He chose Maryam alayhi salam to be the wife of Rasulullah alayhi salam in Jannah. He chose Maryam alayhi salam to be the mother of Isa alayhi salam in Immaculate Conception. I mean, there's Bashara. Now, what did she have? Did she have wealth? Did she have a degree? What education did she have? What did she do that was so special? Right? Was she extremely someone who was extremely beautiful? Was she a person who was extremely charming? She would just stay and do her ibadah. And she had a connection with Allah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had accepted her. You look at Habil and Qabil, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from one of them, وَلَمْ يَتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ, and he didn't accept from the other, قَالْ لَأَقْتُلَنَّ, the other person said, I'm going to kill you now. So Qabil said, I'm going to kill you. So in the end, the whole story comes down to qubuliyat. So that gets us into the main portion of today's sort of talk. Is, you know, you can give so many different talks about the different lessons that were learned or gleaned from my recent travel to Zambia. But I wanted to focus on one aspect. And it really, I think, has to do with qubuliyat. That, you know, Sheikh Hussein, who he's basically done my therapy for years and years and years and years and years when I was with Chicago. And, you know, for all practical purposes, he was my teacher for probably a decade or more before he sent me to Sheikh Zulfikar. So, he had never been to Zambia. He had been to Jung, Ijtima, he's been to other places, but he's never been to Zambia, I'tikaf. And, you know, many people have speculation that, you know, this might be the last itikaf, and, you know, Hazrat Ji is 63 years old, and Rasulullah SAW also passed away at 63. So there's all the speculation is in the air. And so I really wanted him to come. So I would every now and then when I would speak to him, I would ask him, are you coming? And he'd keep on telling him, no, I'm not coming. And so it just kept on happening, and he kept on saying no, and he said, I'm not coming. But I never really sort of gave up. You know, I was like, I still had hope that, you know, he's going to end up there somehow. So we get there to Zambia, get into itikaf, and, you know, it was actually this year that he generally doesn't send very many students, but there was like 38 Americans or something over there, which was, you know, unprecedented numbers in Zambia. And many of them I had seen, you know, you had seen athar of, you know, their piety, their righteousness from, you know, years. So you really thought that many of them are going to get, you know, they're going to become khulafa, they're going to become mashayikh, so on and so forth. I mean, people speculate. You know, it's like the Emmys. So anyway, I was thinking that, you know, I was still thinking that, you know, he's going to end up coming. And then one of the brothers over there, they were still in contact with Sheikh Hussein, and then they said that, yeah, he's coming. So basically, he made the decision on Friday. He didn't make the decision. It was told to him that if you come, it would be good, or something to that effect. So that basically, that means you have to go. So the next day, he booked the ticket, and he was there, halfway across the world. And so he walked into the majlis. And you know, you have to understand what type of majlis this is. I mean, there's 500 to 600 people there, and each person is like, you don't know which big sheikh you're standing next to. You're going to be sitting in the bathroom line waiting for, you know, to go to the bathroom. This person's a mufti from Darum Karachi, and this person, there's an older man, he was saying that, oh no, you go ahead. And then I said, no, you're waiting first, you should go. And then there was another, believe mufti who was next to me. He said, you know who that is? I said, no. And he said, that's the Naib Mufti of Darum Karachi, right? Like after Mufti Taqi, he's second in line. So there's just one person, Hafiz is like, of course, what are you going to be except for Hafiz? And there's ulama and people who teach in Darul Devan, like the big, big kitabs, like Jalalain and Hidayah and so on and so forth. And, you know, really very prominent scholars. So, in that type of gathering, it's very difficult to quote unquote shine. If you're an alim, so what? Everyone else is an alim too. You do zikr, so what? Everyone else has been doing 10 hours of zikr as well, right? I mean, what do you do in that type of gathering to, quote-unquote, stand out? You can't do anything, right? Because everyone else is also working hard. Everyone else is also working on themselves. Everyone else is trying to purify themselves. So there's really, like, it's very difficult. And when Sheikh Hussein walked in, it was like all these people, you know, stood up and they went to meet him, and it was an ajeeb manzar. People are probably looking like, who's this person who came out of nowhere? And then, you know, Sheikh Zulfikar is sitting in his hujra, and that's like very difficult access for anyone to get in there, right? I mean, extremely busy, there's so many high-level decisions to be made, and he's getting called in, and he just walks straight in, and then he walks straight out. People are like, you know, who is this person? You know, like he just walks out of nowhere. He doesn't have a big imama. He doesn't have an imama, to tell you the truth. And it really started, in the time that he was there, he really started to catch people's attention. And what really, I think, caught people's attention is that the Jummah khutbah, in that type of itikaf, that's not any normal musalla, was given to Sheikh Hussein. Right? So now, like, the Asatis of Darum Deban are there, and, you know, these Mufti Hazrat are there, and, you know, there was one Sheikh who was like a 100-year-old Sheikh who already had Khilafah from two previous Sheikhs and had seen Mulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi. I mean, all these great buzzards are there, and you're giving the, you know, Jummah khutbah. And he spoke for like 15 minutes. And, you know, you have to hear some of the talks. I mean, people were in tears again and then again and then again and again. And each one of the like, there would be three talks a day from Sheikh Zulfikar, but then one talk would be from one of the very prominent ulama, right? So very sort of high-level, high-caliber alim would give one of the Asr talk. It would be the Asr talk. And, you know, their Arabic, their ilm, their so on and so forth. It just, you know, it blows you away. You're like, subhanAllah, who are these people? So, Sheikh Hussein, he comes and he gives like a 15-minute talk in English, and it was very simple. It wasn't like an hour talk, but often the talks are like an hour. It was like 15 minutes. It was very simple. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't have any special stories. He didn't have any fancy Arabic. But at the end, people were crying. Like, people had tears in their eyes, and it just didn't make, like, what's the magic there? He didn't do anything special. It's like, no, things aren't, like, really matching up. Now, one of the prominent khulafa who was from Kashmir, he said that, well, I'll tell that story later. Then one of the mufti sahabs who was over there, who teaches Abu Dawood, he's a Sheikh al-Hadith over there, he says, right? Who's that person? And I said that, that's so-and-so. He's like, no, not him. The person behind him. I said, yeah, that's Sheikh Hussein. He's like, mujhe badi, and he was himself was a Khalifa of Sheikh Zulfikar. He said that, mujhe bahut, you know, I feel this dilchaspi, I feel this connection, something about him. And then he gets kept on going on. He doesn't know who he is. He was just something like random, like he's just looking at him. There's so many other people there, right? Each person, but there's something about him that caught his eye. And so he keeps on telling him. He's like, what is about him? He says, اصل بات یہ ہے کہ اس ان کے اوپر نیکی کی پینٹ چڑھ گئی ہے. Right? He's like, there's like this paint of piety that's just all over him. So I said, okay. I didn't know what to say. So alhamdulillah. Anyway, and what was he doing in itikaf? That's actually the funny thing. The whole time that he was in itikaf, he was on his iPad. He wasn't sitting there doing zikr. He wasn't reading Quran. He was on his iPad. Because there was a big, you know, masjid program that they had, a masjid they were doing, the closing was thing, they had engineering issues, and, you know, there's so many different things going on, and he was just taking, I mean, he basically said that, I was so proud of myself, because on the plane, he started clearing out emails, he said, when I got off the plane, I had 3 emails in my inbox. By the time I got into the masjid, I had 250. Right? I mean, that just tells you the type of life that he lives. I mean, he's like, that was 9 hours between the time he cleared his inbox and the time he got into the itikaf. It was like 250 emails now that he has to like knock out. So anyway, so he was just knocking out. People have issues, people have problems, you know, just issue after issue after issue. So it wasn't like he stood out like doing any great ibadah. Of course, he was working, right? I mean, and he didn't feel shy, right? He didn't feel like, this is the first time I've come to Zambia, I need to make an impression. He just did what he knew that he had to do, and that what was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to do. So he just did that. That's what was important for him. So anyway, the itikaf rolled on, it rolled on. I mean, he'd sit for the talks and so on and so forth, and it rolled on, and towards the end, and people had, you know, and he would spend time with people, and I actually got to spend a lot of time with him and stuff. And what's that called? Towards the end, what happened is he had sent a list to Sheikh Zulfikar that there's, you know, 4 or 5 students I really want you to concentrate on. And these were people who, you know, he had really worked on for so long, so long, so long. And he said, I want you to really give them special attention and just work on them. And he's a master now, you know, in tariqa at this age and at this stage of his quote-unquote career. So he did. He gave them special attention, and he said, I can't focus on everyone who's come, right? There's 500 people. Even if you want to give 10 minutes to 500 people, that's 5,000 minutes. That's more than the itikaf. I mean, you just can't do it. It's impossible. And everyone is valuable. But anyway, he said that, fine. And so at the end, many of those people in the back of my mind, this verse kept on coming. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you and He will make you pleased. That I thought that the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was calling him halfway across the world, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to honor him. That you worked for 15 years on these students, that now inshallah that they will get the nur of the nisbah, they will become mashaikh and they will do the work of the deen. I mean, that's like the ultimate graduation, right, for a teacher, that your student becomes, it's like alim graduation. Then you're actually seeing your students that you worked so hard for. So anyway, you never know when the majlis is actually going to happen, but it started, Mullah Sajjad Nomani was there and he ended up starting the majlis. And he said that, and he was sitting all, the Sheikh Hussein sitting all the way in the back. And they told him to come up. He didn't want to come up. Anyway, he got forced and he ended up coming up. And then probably 4 or 5 of the people that were associated with him, right, that he had really worked on, or were connected to him in some way, they were given the bashara of getting khilafah. Now, so they called him to tie the turban, so on and so forth, and he didn't want to do it. Anyway, he was forced to do it. And then what happened was, like, and everyone was in tears, you know, like, it was a very emotional point. And it was the first time that was done openly in the Zambia Majlis, that, you know, this was sort of like a mark of these people's wilaya. So as soon as that happened, he didn't stand there and watch. First thing that I saw, I mean, I was watching this from afar. The first thing I saw was he raced outside the masjid. He was in nafil itikaf, he was in sunnah itikaf. He raced out of the masjid quickly. He didn't meet a single student. He didn't talk to them. He didn't congratulate them. He didn't give mubarakbadi. Nothing. Right? I mean, you think that your day and night you had given to these people for 10 years, you sacrificed your own family. The first thing that you would say is that, you know, like, you'd be like hugging them, so on and so forth. Like, I mean, my own brother-in-law, I was waiting. Alhamdulillah, he got Khilafah this year. I mean, this was a person, just to give you an idea of who these type of people are, who he, when he was driving to work, he would memorize Quran by listening until he became a hafiz, and he never told anyone. He became full hafiz, and he said, I'm going to save this as a gift for my parents on the day of Qiyamah. Right? I mean, these are the type of people who these people were. And then finally, I mean, Taraweeh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened that up. It didn't stay secret, but his intention was that, right, when he was actually doing it. So he didn't meet any of them. And he didn't, and he went straight out of the masjid. Because, you know, and the only thing I could remember is that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was entering Mecca on the conquest, he didn't enter like a conqueror. Right? He entered so humbly that his head was touching the back or the mane of the horse that he was riding. Right? Alhamdulillah wahda. Right? That Allah, that hamd is for Allah, or kama qal, that all hamd is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He defeated all the people by himself. And he was completely humble. So the first iltija, the first knee-jerk reaction, I mean, if it was me in that situation, I would be at least meeting the people, but his first knee-jerk reaction was to thank Allah, because all of this was from Allah. He didn't see it coming from himself. And then afterwards, I remember they have like snacks at midnight. So all the students who got Khilafah, they're looking, where's our teacher, where's our teacher? They can't find him. Right? So they're searching. Finally, after some time, he comes back and he's just sitting having snacks, just trying to act completely normal, because he doesn't like any of the drama and this type of thing. He's just very sort of down to earth. So he was sitting there and he was having snacks. And I don't even know why he has snacks, because, like, you know, there's small things about him. He's like, I hate eating. He said, if it was up to me, I would not eat at all. I would just have them hook up an IV feed into my thing and I would just work. Right? He was just like, eating such a waste of the time. It's like, if you eat, you have to use the bathroom. It's like, are you a human being or an angel? But that actually happens in suluk. Because after there are certain lessons where you get the sifa of the malaika. So then you don't have raghabah to eat. You don't have raghabah to sleep. And you think about these stories of the mashayikh who went days without eating and who went days without, you know, sleeping. How did they do that? They were on those asbab. Right? They were on that lesson that they get some malakuti sifat. They get some angelic qualities. So he's like, yeah, I wouldn't want to eat. Anyway, he sits with everyone because it's weird if he doesn't. So he was like, he was sitting there, and then one of his students who was there, he came, and it's like Monday, Thursday fasting, and you know, this, that, and the other. He just falls in his lap, and he just starts crying and crying and crying and crying, right? Like a child falls in their parents' lap, and he was just crying. His turban was all messed up. His glasses were probably wet with his tears. And he just so grateful for how, because that he's given him this nur. And then he just looked at him, and he just struck a straight face, and he just looked at him. He's like, what is this? He says, you take him, like, take him away. Like, he looked at me. He said, take him, like, because it was drawing attention. He didn't even like that much attention towards him. So one of the other mashayikh who had given one of the asr bayans, I remember we were sitting, there was him, there was another khalifa from Aga Khan University, right? I think that's one of the medical universities over there. You know, very bright student. And he was sitting, he's like, you know, it's amazing. Right? By Sheikh Hussein, like everyone was seeing this qubuliyat now, right? So he's like, it's amazing. He doesn't even look like a sheikh. Right? He doesn't, like, he just looks like he doesn't have a long, long beard. I mean, he has a shari'i beard, but he doesn't, like, I mean, people have beards, like, up to their chest, I mean, their stomachs, you know? He doesn't have a long beard. He doesn't wear an imama. He just wears, like, a normal topi. He walks around like a normal person. He's like, he doesn't even look like a sheikh, right? And then one of the other mashayikh who was there, he says, ah, when I look at him, ye to aadmi bilkul mit chuka hai. Right? He doesn't have a nafs, right? He just, I mean, they don't know him the way I know him. Like, I've known him for 10 years. I've seen him inside. I've seen him out. But just people from afar, they were just so attracted. They were so captured. And so everyone was saying, like, seeing this. And I think, like, the icing on the cake was really at the end. Where the ulama of Deoband, they're generally, you know, they have their, and I went and, like, talked to them later, and I said, you know, We just hear about Devon and it's like a, you know, it's like Harvard for us. And we just, you know, we look up to you for throughout the world. And you guys are actually teaching this. It's such a great, you know, honor for us that you're here and this and that. And they said, yeah, that's what everyone in the world thinks, you know. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us worthy, something like that. But they themselves noticed all this and they said, how come he hasn't come to meet us? So right before he was leaving, somehow one of them came and he said that, no, aapko yaad kar rahe, they're remembering you. So he said, okay, I should go and meet. And his son had come with him too, because he had some like shart that if you finish 23 juz, then I'll take you to Zambia. And he had all heard all these stories about the Akabir of Deoband. So when he came, I said, you know, those people over there in that corner, there are the Asatiz of Deoband. He's like, oh, his eyes were like this big. Right? They're like, Deoband, right? And so anyway, his father goes and he sits with them for a little while. They became so happy. They gave him an invitation. You come and speak to us, you know, so on and so forth. I mean, there's so many other people. They didn't get an invitation. Anyway, all of that happens. And, you know, he ends up leaving, right? He ends up leaving early. And so, you know, some of the other students were sitting afterwards. And they were saying, what is it about Sheikh Hussein? Because this is not the first time that we've seen this. Like you go to there was this one conference in Toronto, and it's like 1,000 ulama, there's all muftis, and it's like RIS conference, and literally like when he walked in, like there was like muftis who were his khadims, and like the whole majlis stood up, and they took him like right through the front. I mean, and who knew him? Like he's just like a normal person. Or for example, there was another mufti who came here actually and gave a talk in this masjid. And he was like, I heard someone giving a talk in Darum Zakaria. And I gotta tell you, in Darum Zakaria in South Africa, there's one buzurg after one buzurg and one buzurg after one. I mean, we always have, like, the most prominent scholars in the whole world coming through there. I mean, the Imams of Makkah. I mean, like, it was just like prominent scholars. He said, I heard someone giving a talk on the speaker system. I thought it was you. So I came running into the masjid. And when I came running to the masjid, I saw it was Sheikh Hussein, right? And then they had him give dua, and he says, they chose him to give the talk over there, and he says, Zakariya ka musalla koi aam musalla nahi hota, right? That, I mean, Zakariya, this is where the big people roll, right? This is like the big players. But what does he have to his name, right? I mean, did like 3 years of, like, you know, he didn't sit in 8 years in a madrasa, right? He condensed it into 3 years. And yeah, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made miraculously put that ilm into his, you know, heart. And there's very amazing stories about that. But at the end, what was it that was so special? What was his quote unquote credentials? Right? Is he a big speaker? He doesn't give talks. He doesn't do anything special. It was like ajeeb. And so they were sitting around. And they were asking, so many of the students like, what is it about it? We see this so much qubuliyat, so much acceptance. And this is what I'm getting to. Because all of this comes back to sort of reinforce this one point. Like, what is what is his secret? So the thing that came in my mind is something I had read in a book. It's an Arabic book, the Tasawwuf wa Suluk. And in it, it talks about Abu Bakr. I mean, if you look at our tariqa, our sanad goes through Abu Bakr. So it's a Siddiqi silsila. And so what was it that set Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu apart from everyone else? It wasn't that he didn't pray more than everyone else. He didn't have more ilm than anyone else. I mean, you look at the most hadiths, they're narrated by who? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, right? 5,000 something. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu narrated like 50 hadiths or something. I mean, it's very small number. He wasn't known for his great ilm, so on and so forth. But his wife was asked, what is it about Abu Bakr? Right? What is it about Abu Bakr that made Abu Bakr Siddiq? كَانَ شَيْءٌ فِي قَلْبِهِ There was just something in his heart. Right? It was just, he was real. He was pure, he was real. So those two principles I talked about in the beginning, that no kota nahi chalta, you can't be counterfeit. And he was so real that Rasulullah said, every time I presented his message to someone, everyone did some type of analysis. Everyone did some type of calculation. Everyone did some type of decision making, right? This is how we live as human beings. That you evaluate the benefits, the harms, and you make a decision. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he didn't evaluate. He just believed. That's why he was Siddiq. And it was those type of things about him that put him in a complete different category. I mean, you look at Sheikh Hussein, and so you, what was it about him? It was just a simple sincerity, and he sat in one place, in a basement, really, in Chicago, and he worked on a group of people for 15 years. He used to get, you know, invitations to go and talk here and talk there and this and that. He said, when he first came back to America, this is when Sheikh Hamza Yusuf had just come out, and you know, there's Dean Intensive Circuit and TJ Winters, Abu Hakim Murad, so, and he did a Dean Intensive as well. And he said that, you know, when I saw people come, and I would give them something, and then it just gets washed away. And he says, there's no benefit in that. And you see people, they go to a couple of Dean Intensives, and they go on with their life as, people didn't change their lives, quintessentially, from the very roots. So he said, it's just better that he just sat in some corner, and literally, it is a basement in a mosque in Chicago. Right? It's like, you can't even find the mosque. And he worked on a group of people. And from that same basement, can I tell you what type of people came up? Sheikh Mustafa Kamal, Mufti Kamaluddin. I mean, through him, Sheikh Khalid Sattar, Sheikh Saad Qadri, Sheikh Ashar, Sheikh Abdul Bari, Sheikh Tawqir, Sheikh, who is it? Now Mufti Rabbani, I mean Sheikh Mushtaq, Sheikh Azhar was, I think, also connected to him, Sheikh Basarat, Sheikh Zayb. I mean, you find one Sheikh. There was a time in the U.S. maybe 5 years ago, I could name you maybe 10 Sheikhs, right? Now these, each one of these people are themselves influencing the life of God knows how many people, and all of them came out of that little basement. There was no marvel. There was no lights. There was no drama. It was just people sat and they did ibadah. And they were real. And they worked. And then the goal was Allah. And that was accepted to Allah. And so you don't need, you know, big institutes. You know, people think that, oh, if we have a big think tank and we have so many PhDs and we'll take over the world. It doesn't take that. Right? It just takes a couple of people who are real that become accepted to Allah. And then the doors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy open up in such a way that He turns the world upside down for those people. Literally upside down. I mean, I've seen so many examples of people who have that type of qubuliyah. Before they open their mouth, that there's actually one maqam that comes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you ask of Him so much, that He doesn't like you to ask anyone else, that if something comes in your heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills it before you ask. I mean, and I've seen that. There's situations which it doesn't even make any sense. The world literally got turned over just to fit what he would say. I was like, how does that happen? But it does. And it does. And it comes with just, there's no glamour in it. There's no show in it. Now people start saying stuff like, oh, he's the biggest sheikh of the tasawwuf in America and this and that. Regardless, I mean, there was times where he'd be sitting in that masjid, and there was no one sitting in the masjid except himself. And he'd give a talk to himself. And he said, when I started, he said, you need to do the same thing. It doesn't matter if anyone's sitting there, you just give the talk. Right? And you just do the work. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take whatever work he needs to take. I mean, they were exchanging stories about some of the early i'tikafs, and one of them said, what's that called? One of them, for example, was saying that, I mean, those are very special at the cost. I mean, one of the people who actually got Khilafah this year, he said that, you know, people say that it's about a special person at a special time and a special place. And he said, for me, that was a 2003 at the cost. It was a life-changing experience. He was in mathematics and he was a teacher, but he changed his life. He became an alim. I mean, he went like hardcore. He did the whole course in Bangladesh. Tremendous sacrifices. Another, his brother-in-law lost sight in one eye, had a retinal detachment, became blind when he was in Dawr-e Hadith. I mean, he gave tremendous amount of sacrifices for the deen. And he says that I'm still to this day living off the phase of that i'tikaf. I'm living off the nur of that i'tikaf 11 years ago. I mean, I just got the text today, right? I mean, this is what people felt. Because something happened that was magical, that was divine in that basement. And it was just a matter of simple sincerity. And so what was it? It was simple sincerity, like real sincerity. I mean, sincerity to the extent that there was You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure and He loves things that are pure. I mean, pure to the extent that when He went to Sheikh Yaqubi and He said, can I learn from you in Syria? He was an American from University of Chicago, a big hotshot. This was 10, 11, 14, 15 years ago. And Sheikh Yaqubi, this is, now you can't even sit in his majlis, right? But at that time, no one used to study with him. His father was one of the most prominent scholars of Syria. So Sheikh Yaqubi, he said that, yeah, come, I'll teach you. So when he came, he never showed up, or something like that happened. And he kept on missing until it was almost time for him to go back, or something like that. And then there was a party he got invited to. He came to that party, and it happened that Sheikh Yaqubi was at that party as well. So Sheikh Yaqubi, he's a Hanafi, Syrian Hanafi scholar. Sheikh Hussein, he tried to avoid seeing him, right? Because he said, if he sees me, he might see me and feel embarrassed that I gave my word to such and such person and didn't teach him. He didn't say that, what type of sheikh is this, that, you know, I came halfway across the world, I left my degree, I left everything to come seek the deen of Allah, and you start, you know, throwing me to the corner. He said that, and it's probably my insincerity that I was not worthy to be taught by him. It's the same thing, but he looked at it a completely different way. So it just so happened that he was hiding. See, when you try to hide yourself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposes you. So then Sheikh Yaqubi was meeting, and then he started meeting every single person, shaking their hand before he's leaving. Then he shook Sheikh Hussein's hand and he looked at him. He said, you're that American. And then he said, yes. He says, come tomorrow, I'll teach you. And then he taught him and he studied Nurul Idha one-on-one with him. Right, the whole book. And he studied, which now you can't even think, I mean, it's a blessing if you sit in his majlis. But he studied the whole, it's a primer in Hanafi fiqh. But he studied one-on-one with him in the land of Syria. Subhanallah, you know. It's small things like that, you know, he was sent to, and these stories, I mean, people I've heard, we don't have to go into it. But the idea is that in the end, that there's three things that I've really seen. That pure sincerity, hard work, I mean, hard work to a fault. Right, to a fault. I mean, his wife delivered, and then I remember his wife, he was on a mission, that I had to do X, Y, and Z. His wife delivered in the next room, we had an 11 o'clock meeting, he called me at 11 o'clock, he said, let's go. We have to work. He would just work tirelessly. And the mastery of some very basic and simple concepts in the deen. Right? There's not a lot of glamour or very fancy stories or anything like that. Just some very basic, simple things in the deen, but he perfected those things. For example, like being attached to the masjid. Right? That is like a key concept. He says, the masjid is the most important thing. And I never had the value of a masjid in my life, even though, I mean, I had studied in madrasa and this and that. But you go to a masjid when you go, and when you don't go, you don't go. But really raising it where the masjid becomes your lifeline, right? That not having love for the dunya. I mean, now, subhanAllah, with pathoma and all of these type of things, he has, you know, so much, mashallah, Allah subhanAllah has given him a lot of wealth right now. But I remember writing to him that, you know, now I got my new job and this and that, I just wanted to change my car. He said, no, I think you should still drive the same van, minivan. And then he said, I feel very comfortable giving you this advice because I myself, first time he said, what he said is, I don't even know what I drive. I don't even know what I drive. Sometimes there's some students that drive him to work, they drop him off, and then sometimes he gets rest on the way back, or he answers emails on the way back, or whatever he has to do. He's just always working, he's always doing something, that these are unnecessary details in his life. He said, if it's up to me, you could just throw me in an apartment somewhere, and I would just live. You know, like, it really doesn't matter to him whether you put him in a palace or you put him in a pauper's house, right? And I've seen that with my, in real time. He says, I feel very comfortable giving you this advice because I'm also driving our old Rutan that they had bought way back in the day. So he's like, you know, he's driving this big old car. He gave his other car to his daughter from years. Now they could afford X, Y, and Z, but they've decided to spend their wealth in other ways, you know, subhanAllah. So, like, being disattached to the dunya. Not necessarily having dunya or not having dunya, but not making it a goal, right? Small, like, basic concepts that we all know are, that we should have in our life, right? About putting family first. Everyone says, yeah, you should put family first. But you know what happens is, you have to give a bayan, and you're like, be quiet, I need to prepare my bayan. I know there's 15 minutes left. You know, there's going to be a whole crowd there. I mean, when Shaykh Hussein, if his children need him, he will drop the whole world. He doesn't care what people think. And he puts his family first. I mean, to a fault. And so his family's, and that's formed the foundation for him, having fikr for the deen. So everyone knows you should have fikr for the deen. I just remember him telling me, sitting me down one day, he says, just wait until the day will come upon you. I mean, he's young, but his hair is white. Like, why is his hair white? It's like, you know, the things is this fikr for the ummah. And, you know, in the nights of du'as for people. And he says, just wait until that day comes upon you where you'll not be able to sleep at night having fikr for the ummah. He says, just wait. And a person can't say that to you unless they're also spending sleepless nights, you know. I mean, Allah SWT will bring that day on me as well. But the idea, so the whole thing is that, so sincerity, hard work, and perfecting the basics. Right? I mean, having riayah for your Muslim brother. I mean, I remember one day when we were in Itikaf, I didn't have my miswak, I lost my miswak. And when you get up, my breath was kicking. It was like really bad. And I felt embarrassed, like speaking to him. But he was giving me so much time, so I was, you know, taking soba. Then I came to him and I said, oh, you know, Hazrat, I'm really sorry that, you know, I don't know where my miswak has gone. You know, I'm sunnah itikaf, and, you know, my breath was, you know, probably so terrible. He said, oh, don't even talk about breath. If the jamaat, if anyone smelled my breath, it would scare the whole jamaat away. But his breath was completely fine, right? There was nothing wrong with it. But so that I didn't feel bad, right? He made me feel better that, oh, you know, all our breath is like, it's like, you know, in the Sahaba, that one of them passed wind, and in Arab culture, that was like death. You don't pass wind. So one of the people, now he's going to get up to make wudu. So one of the sahaba said, why don't we all get up and renew our wudu to cover everyone else? It's like simple, basic things. It's nothing spectacular. But you do it perfectly, and you do it consistently. It really makes a difference. And in the end, this is the Siddiqui secret, right? That it's just a matter in your heart. That type of, the more purity that we can bring, and the more real that we can be, the less ostentation, the less riya. Because ikhlas, by definition, is the lack of riya. Right? So when riya is completely not there, where it's not even a question anymore, you don't even think about it, you don't care about it, then qubuliyat comes. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. And when qubuliyat comes, then it doesn't matter. You don't have to, you really even have to do the work. Allah does the work for you, right? He opens one door after one door after one door. That was the secret of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What PhD did he have? I mean, what education did he have? What training did he have? He grew up without a mother, without a father, without a school, without any formal education, in the middle of a desert. And he changed the entire course of humanity. Because he had qubuliyat. That was the ultimate secret of Rasulullah, that he was so beloved and so chosen and so accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would turn over the entire universe for anything that he wanted, for the mansha of his Nabi. If he wanted the qibla change, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would change the qibla, very qibla for the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was in love with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah was in love with Allah. And that was the secret of the Prophet, that was the secret of the Sahaba, that was the secret of the Tabi'een, and that's the secret of the Awliya that come after. And the more qubuliyah we have, the more change that we'll see, and more effect that we'll see in our lives. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are true, who have qubuliyah, and that even though we're not worthy to be accepted in any way, shape or form, that just as by way of sadaqah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us his qubuliyah in such a way that it will never be removed from us. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.